in that prophetic timetable, there's been lots and lots and lots of stuff. And I know the last few weeks of the stuff I've been looking at, have been fairly interesting for some people in terms of challenging some of the things we may have thought of before. So I did say that this week I would give you an opportunity to ask any questions that you need to ask about anything we've looked at and anything you're maybe unsure of or uncertain of or just think, ooh, I'm not sure about that. Please feel free to ask any questions about this stuff. I'll try and answer it. I may not be able to answer it, but I can do my best. And if we got time, I will then just start to look at the whole thing about the Joshua generation and God raising up a Joshua generation. But if you've got any questions, please feel free to fire any of them out. If you haven't got any questions, I'll be surprised. But we see that prophetic timetable basically there is talking about layers of time and increases in revelation and experience, and also in terms of holiness and in power, until we see a harvest of laborers, which I fully expect to see 1 billion people harvested in the world during that harvest of laborers. And that's just prepared to them to bring in the final harvest, which is going to be even greater than that. Well, personally, see, there are a lot of these forerunner events. So we've seen forerunner events where God has shown what he's going to do by giving a forerunner. So in terms of that as a church, and personally, I've experienced those forerunner events, and I know that they were just, as I've said there, just like a breeze, but there's a wind coming, you know, just like flickers of flame, but there's a fire coming. And I think the wine of the Spirit was poured out, and I think that's continually poured out. I think we are here where it says we are here. We're in that place where God is removing, gathering the stumbling blocks. He's sending angels. And in different places around the world, people are in different places. But you could think, well, how long is it going to take to do that? God can speed things up to the dimension that a thing that would take a year could take a day. You know, things can accelerate once we're actually moving in the purposes of God. And God can accelerate time. So, you know, you might think, oh, no, I'll be dead before all that stuff happens. Actually, not necessarily, no. This can happen really quickly, but it depends some of it on whether we're willing to surrender to the process and how willing the church is across the board. Because when it comes to the judgment of the household of God, there is going to be a separation. Those of which are the religious institution is going to be separated from that which is of the true calling of God to bring the kingdom into the earth. And that is obviously going to cause a lot of hassle. But you see, those periods of time, God is gracious, and he's going to give people time. Even just before a final harvest, some people will still be receiving the wine of the Spirit. But they can receive the wine of the Spirit and all those things really quickly, because others have gone before to prepare the way. Forerunners prepare the way for others to follow easier. It's like in Micah chapter 2, I think, verse 12. It talks about the breaker breaking open. There's a whole fold of sheep coming together, but the breaker, talking about Jesus, opening up a gap. And the first sheep push through that gap and widen it for the others to come and follow afterwards. And many of the things that are going to happen there will be forerunners that open that gap, break through for others to come behind much quicker. For those who break through, they have to push and contend and battle for the breakthroughs. But when the breakthroughs come, there's a whole lot of others who can come behind. And, you know, God is calling people to be those breakthrough people who see what he's doing, hear what he's doing, and are willing to push through. So for us, I think for us here, we've experienced the wine. We've experienced some of the wind of a breeze, but we're now in a place where God is actually saying, I really want to purify your lives. I want to equip you. I'm going to remove the stumbling blocks. The angels, the gathering angels, have been here since November. I've seen them gathering since November last year. And they're starting to gather things out of people's lives. And any of you know that God has been going to a deeper level. Yeah. Well, that's part of the process. And our willingness in that process determines how quickly he can do it. You know, and if we're willing to totally surrender, he can do that really quickly. But it is a process. And some of these things, they all overlap and God starts to do things. You know, we've already seen shaking of the world systems, you know, but we've seen the beginning. I mean, the other diagram which represents the same thing there, not really quite sure where it's shimmering like that. I wasn't doing it earlier. But that basically represents the same thing, periods of overlapping time. And in that, there is going to be an increasing of shaking of world systems. There's going to be a time when there's going to be a storm that comes to the world. And we have to be ready for that storm. That's why this equipping stuff is taking place. So we're ready to be the people who will be raised up that God will use in bringing others, who will, when the world is falling apart and the church is actually stood up as the mountain of the house of the Lord and is demonstrating the kingdom of God, so that we're not in fear when the financial system falls about and God continues to provide for us. People will be coming and saying, well, how can you continue to live when all the world's falling apart? You know, when there are health issues that come, and I think there will be plagues that hit the world through genetic stuff and other things, when we stand in health and we can minister healing and bring deliverance and we can ping people back from the dead, people are going to start coming and saying, how can you live that way? When everything in the world, the medical people have got no answers, the church need to be having the answers. We have the wisdom of God, you know. So I would say that we're at that place where God is really starting to purify us, prepare us, and give us what we need in terms of the power of God to move forward. There will be darkness. We're going to be in light. But we need to shine brighter. And that means we need to be purer. And God is doing that process. Okay. Any other questions? Don't be shy. I won't be offended if you disagree with anything.
In the Revelation, obviously it's all pretty tall, isn't it? But obviously there's people who use like the, well, it's about 144,000, especially people of God, and there's other people coming around as well.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of, obviously Revelation, my view of Revelation, the book of Revelation, is that it was historical and that it was written for the people at the day. It was written, and it's, Jesus says in it, this is going to take place quickly. It was written for them, and we can draw inference from it. But it was talking about the destruction of the old covenant system. They were covenant things. The whole book is a book of covenant. It's written as a covenant with stipulations and things like that. I haven't really got time to go into it. I could, obviously, you've got a book that thick about Revelation. But understanding biblical symbolism is really, really important. You know, you cannot read it without understanding a covenant understanding and biblical language. The Bible will interpret itself. So much of Revelation you find in Genesis, because it was talking about the beginning and it then goes on to talk about the end. Now, we know it was talking about the end of the old covenant system in which the church was persecuted. So most of the New Testament was written in a time of persecution. It was written for people who were suffering persecution, firstly at the hands of the Jews, and then at the hands of the Romans. And they were desperately needing to understand, well, why is all this stuff taking place? And you have to interpret it through Jesus. It's like you can't interpret Revelation or any other books of the New Testament without interpreting it through what Jesus said. It's like everything comes through Jesus because he sums it all up. And so Jesus' teaching and his parables and what he said, particularly in Matthew 21 to 24, was all about what was going to take place and how the old system was going to come to an end. The temple was going to be destroyed. He was obviously the literal temple who it was destroyed and then came back to life. And therefore, when that old temple was destroyed, the new temple of the Holy Spirit in us as the temple of God is coming together as living stones being built as a habitation of God, all actually was part of that process. But it's really important that you understand that the Bible will interpret itself if you allow it to, rather than trying to say, okay, some of these things, you know, obviously the stuff in Revelation, 144,000, is that talking about a literal 144,000? No, it isn't. It's talking about 12 by 12, 12,000 by 12,000. And you need to understand biblical numerology to know what 12 is, thing of authority. So when you have 12 times 12, you look in the end of the book when you talk about the 12 foundations, the 12 gates, 12 stones, there's all sorts of things which are all symbolic. You go back in the Old Testament, you can actually see there were 12 stones on the ephod of the priest. Those 12 stones represented 12 periods and things of God bringing mankind into the image of his son. And there are three that's missing on Satan. Satan had 9 stones covering his body. He was a serpent and he had 9 stones. He was reptilian before the fall. And he had 9 stones. You can read it in Ezekiel 28. But there are 12 stones on the ephod. And the 3 stones represent sonship. Because Satan was never going to be a son of God. He had revelation, because he was a covering cherub, that when God was going to use man to actually bring his purposes in for the universe, Satan was really jealous. And that's why Satan has always tried to thwart God's purposes in that way. And the 3 stones represent sonship. There's a whole teaching around that, which, you know, I'll maybe bring sometime. But they're all symbolic things. And it's important to know the symbolism. So, no, there aren't intercontinental ballistic missiles and scorpion helicopters and tanks in Revelation. It was written to the people and it happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. So when you try and interpret it now, it doesn't work. You know, it's very fanciful and it sounds making sense, but actually it doesn't when you look at what the Bible actually teaches. And, you know, Jesus understood the whole of the Bible. He memorized the whole of the Old Testament. He had to do as a rabbi. There was no, all rabbis had to know the whole of it, memorized completely. Even the disciples would have known the first 5 books, you know, by memory, because that's they would have been taught as children. You know, so Jesus knew the whole course of Scripture, and he had revelation of himself and all the things that were going to take place, because as we said in Acts chapter 3, Jesus will remain in heaven until the restoration of all things spoken by all the prophets from ancient time onwards. So Jesus is going to be there until everything of that's fulfilled. So when he started speaking to the fulfillment of the old oracles of God. And the law and the prophets were summed up in Jesus and his life and what he taught then for us to follow. So when Paul came along, Paul had heavenly visions which complemented what Jesus brought. And a lot of the things that Paul had, he was unable to actually share because there was no reference point. Today, God is opening up the heavens, bringing people into the heavenly realms, taking them into the throne room and different rooms in heaven to open up our understanding and our revelation of the Word of God. And because Jesus is the living Word, he can take a scripture and completely change its context and meaning for us. He's got every right to. He wrote it. It's him who it is. And so you start to see Jesus start to say to the disciples and to the people when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the old thing says this, but I tell you it's this. Yeah, you know, it says, oh, well, you had to commit adultery by doing this. I say you only now have to look. So he's taking a scripture and now giving it a new interpretation for the new age to come. Because it's now the Spirit on our hearts and the Word to be written on our hearts, not as a dead letter. So the Spirit and the Word coming together are absolutely vital in this age and in the kingdom age, because that was the nature. In the Old Testament, they had the Word, but they didn't have the Spirit. Only certain people had the Spirit upon them, not in them. Prophets, priests, and kings. But in the New Testament, we're all royal priests. And we can all prophesy, so we can all have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is now in us, and so it's a whole different dimension of the living Word being in us, and the Word now written on our hearts, so that the Word can be outworked and fulfilled. So there's a whole different ballgame of revelation now that we can have, and that's why Jesus can take a scripture, for instance, like in Genesis 40, about Joseph, and talk about the two the dreams that he interpreted for Pharaoh, the 7 years of leanness and the 7 years of plenty, and actually start talking about that in terms of what's going to happen with a revelation of the generation of harvesters. So the 7 years of plenty, they stored up the harvest, 20% of it they stored up, so that when the time came for difficulties of 7 years, the whole world came to them for grain, which is representing what it will be like when we receive a generation, 20%, which is what I believe we'll start to see come in, then we equip them as the next generation. In that generation, we will start to see when there will be all the problems in the world, that generation will be equipped to handle it with authority and power. And the whole world will start coming to the church because we're ready and prepared. It's our responsibility to be ready to equip that generation. Some of you are already here. You know, when I talk about a Joshua generation, there's three generations: Moses, Joshua, and Jesus. And it's like the Joshua generation are the ones who are going to equip that generation. Which I'm getting ahead of myself, but there we go. So a lot of it is symbolic, but we need to understand the symbolism from the Word of God, not our own minds. And that's the key. The Word of God will interpret itself. It always does. Hence, when we're talking about the 1,000 years, was it a literal 1,000 years? Actually, the Bible says no, it wasn't, because it didn't apply it as a literal time. Applied it in a symbolic way for the age that we're living in. Okay, but I've got obviously a lot of stuff. A lot of you have missed a lot of the stuff that's built up to this, and this is session 14, I think. So I will put them all on a CD of MP3 files so you can actually go back and look at it, and the PowerPoints that go with them, so that you can have a look at it. And if you've got other questions in the future as a result of listening to some of the stuff, because the stuff I've taught is different from a lot of what you might have heard before. You know, as I said, you know, I've had revelation of things because I've come from a belief system, being brought up in the Methodist and then in the Brethren Church. I came from a belief system which was one of defeat and one of the tares, let's say, sown into the church. So God has had to change my thinking and change what I believed so many times. You know, even on terms of healing. You know, when I first came up here, it's like I believe the manifestation of the kingdom. When God talked to me about being personally healed, and I needed a personal healing from an incurable disease, and I had to go back to the Word, I started from scratch. I went back, read every scripture in the whole Bible that talked about healing and health, took every one of them, meditated on it, read it over, and then started to ask God for personal revelation. I started to see that God is our healer. That's His nature. I started to see that healing was in the atonement, and I had to totally change my theology because God started to give me fresh revelation. We have to be teachable that there is fresh revelation coming in these days, which will challenge our old ways of viewing it, because there is God opening it. In Daniel, it says that at the time of the end, then the books will be open. And the books are starting to be open to understand things at a prophetic level, which we wouldn't able to be done before. And because of all the nature of people having heavenly realm experiences, seeing things in the heavenly realms, God is taking things to a new level. And that's for everybody. It's not just for special people. It's for all of us to be able to enter into those realms. So I believe we're in a really precious time where God is revealing things to a generation who are going to be ready for this harvest to come. You know, there is going to be a separation of wheat and tares before the final separation. And those wheat and tares are the things that are in the church, things in the church that look like wheat, which is actually tares, because that's what the enemy did. Sowed things into the church which really looked like the truth, but actually isn't. And now God is exposing what isn't the truth so we can actually have that dealt with, so our mindset can be on the kingdom, which can allow us to enter into fullness. God wants us to enter into the fullness of being a manifest son of God, the revealing of the sons of God. Now that we're all sons of God, but actually we're not all operating like Jesus. And if we need to be shining with glory and being glorified in that, then God is needing to do this work in us so that we can be ready for that. Because there is stuff coming which it will blow your minds. Yeah, some of the stuff I've seen, some of the stuff other people have prophetically are talking about in terms of the whole Nephilim agenda and what's coming before Jesus returns in terms of the enemy's plans and strategies that we're going to have to overcome in spiritual warfare and in actual warfare in terms of in the power of God. It's like we have to be ready for that. And it's like God is preparing His people in a whole different ballgame of what is to come, to be open and ready. And when it comes, We have the authority to deal with anything that comes up. No matter what the enemy throws, we have the authority. And sacrifice is the key. You know, sacrifice is the greatest power that there is. Jesus' sacrifice was the greatest act in history. But sacrifice in the Old Testament released power. And our living sacrifices will release the fullness of God's power. There's a story in the Old Testament where three kings came up against another king, Judah. It was Judah and Israel, and I can't remember the other one. And they came up against another king, and they had a prophetic word. Elisha prophesied, and he prophesied water would come to the armies, and they chased all these armies right back to their city. And they were about to take the city when this king, on the wall of the city, actually took his son and sacrificed him on the wall of the city. And it says, if you go back into the Hebrew, that from the ground was released an army that basically, and it was a demonic army that was released from the ground as a result of that sacrifice. And because they didn't have a greater sacrifice to make, you know, but now we have the full sacrifice of Jesus. There is nothing the enemy can do that we can't overcome because we have the total sacrifice that have been given. And as we give our lives, you know, as it says in Galatians 2:20, which I think Eddie read earlier, you know, it's what it says at the end of that is, you know, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. If we love him and give ourselves to him, it is going to release such an awesome amount of power and authority into the kingdom of God. Because, you know, heavens are beginning to open and that power and authority is beginning to be released. And there are spots of it around the world, and there are going to be more and more effective, what I would call apostolic centers, in which that power is going to be manifested to equip others to come into that realm, to equip that harvesting generation in the things of the Spirit. So that was a very long-winded way of answering that, wasn't it? Yes. Okay. Any others?
What sort of language is Paul talking about
when he talks about the name seen? Well, a couple of weeks ago, he did a whole thing of Thessalonians, and the context of Thessalonians was that of persecution. And the Thessalonians were obviously taught, and Paul said in there that he taught them that they were to expect the persecution that was to happen, that they were like the Christians who were in Jerusalem, who were being persecuted by the Jews. They were stirring up trouble and continually persecuting the church. So it was written from that context, and it was written from the context that that as persecution was released, that God's people would be vindicated. And it was a temporary thing until the old system was completely destroyed in AD 70. That generation between Jesus' ascension and AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem was a really difficult time. That was what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, when things that people love would grow cold and lawlessness would increase. And it's like, I know people take that as being a personal thing. Well, there's a person, the man of sin. But in reality, it was actually talking about a spirit that was operating. Because, as I said also, that when Jesus left the temple, he said, I leave the temple desolate. And when the house was swept clean, demons would come back and occupy the house, Jesus said, bringing seven worse back. And so that generation became the most demonic generation that there ever was, because they'd rejected Jesus, had left their house clean and empty, and the enemy came back in. That's why there was persecution. That's why they were against what God was doing. And it was challenged. So Thessalonians was written in that context, and the whole of it was described, and you know, obviously went into it in quite a detail. The man of sin is not a person, but a spirit that operates through that demonic way. And there are things there which it's talking about, the things that hold back what is to come. And that was what was holding back. Paul died before AD 70. And Paul's ministry, the ministry that he had, was part of what was holding back that judgment. And when Paul died, that enabled the judgment to come, because there was that generation that God gave for it. And in 1 John 2 and 3, it talks about there the Antichrist, but it's talking about already being in the world, not a specific person. Now in Revelation, where it talks about the beast, which is quite, that was a person. And the Hebrew for that 666 and the beast, what it was talking about, pointed to Nero Caesar, who was the one who persecuted the Christians. Roman candles and all that stuff was where Christians were set on fire and all that sort of stuff. There was a massive persecution that took place. And that was part of what was going on in those days. So, you know, the man of sin was much more a spirit that was in operation. Jesus said lawlessness would increase, and it did. But that was the end of the old and the birth pangs of the new, Jesus said. Because obviously there was two systems running parallel. The old temple was still there. The old priesthood was still there. They were basically saying, we are the truth. And they were persecuting the new temple, which was the living temple of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that whole period of time was what most of the New Testament was written to describe. There was very little that was written to describe what would happen. Last couple of times I've looked at the second coming of Jesus, which was from verse 34 onwards in Matthew 24, which was talking about the second coming of Jesus. Previously, all of that was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so the second coming of Jesus, which is also in Thessalonians, which I shared, was when it specifically talked about those who were dead and asleep in Christ, what would happen when Jesus returned and bringing those alive and a new resurrection. And there's very little which actually talks about the second coming of Jesus, because Jesus wanted us to be ready, not to know when it was going to take place. Jesus said, you have to be ready. And I also talked about what would happen for those who weren't ready. The 10 virgins, 5 of them who didn't have oil in the lamp when the sun came. For those who were given the talents and didn't use the talents, they weren't ready. They didn't live as if Jesus was coming today. We need to live as if Jesus is coming back today, knowing that he isn't, but live as if he was. You know, because there's so much yet to be fulfilled. We know he's not coming back today, but our attitude needs to be, I'm going to live as if is this my last day. Then we're not going to miss opportunities. We're going to live to the highest level we can, because we're living with that attitude. Today is the day of salvation. Today I'm going to outwork what God's called me to do. So Thessalonians is very interesting, but two books, but you've got to understand it from the context in which it was written. And that was the context of persecution. And then it makes more sense. Okay. Yeah. That's already taken place. Well, it's always taking place. The enemy's always a counterfeiter. So the New Age movement is one of the biggest counterfeits there is, because it's counterfeiting what the church should be doing. You know, we can be translated and transported around the world as Philip was and Elijah was and others were. And yet, you know, the New Ages have taken astral projection and out-of-body experiences and all that stuff. And the church has basically said, all that's all wrong. Well, the way they're doing it is wrong, but actually the experiences are all biblical. All the things that you see New Age people being able to do, they only counterfeit what is real. And therefore, we need to claim that back. We need to claim back the spiritual authority to demonstrate real spiritual power. And it's going to go way beyond what we've seen already. Some of the things Jesus did, being able to pass through people, being able to pass and disappear in situations, we're going to have to do. We may be in situations where we need to actually use that authority and power. God is going to bring that back and restore that in increasing measure. Jesus actually said that there would be false prophets and false apostles, and not to believe those who said, look, here I am as a Christ. You know, those who said, I'm out in the desert, which were like a thing of the Essenes in Masada when they were basically in the desert. Or those who were in the inner rooms, like the Zealots, who were all sort of coming together and keeping it all secret. He said those things were going to come, and they did. They all took place in that generation. But we can see those things, you know, there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's always going to be earthquakes and that sort of stuff. But the specific time he was talking about was when that was fulfilled at that point in time. It all came on that generation. It says that in Luke 21. It says that in Matthew 24. And it says that in Matthew 23. It all was to come on that generation. You know, and it already has taken place. So there is no wrath for us. The wrath of God has already been poured out. The only wrath that there's to come is for when those who face God at the great white throne and then basically go off into eternal separation from God. For the Christian, there is no wrath. There is the judgment seat in which we've got to give an account of what we've done in the body. And that's where the stuff about the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents all come in. And in the end of Matthew 24, where it talks about the servant who was basically saying, oh, my master's not coming back for a long time, so I'll just mess around until he comes back. And when I know he's going to come back, I'll sort it out then. And it was like there were serious consequences for someone like that. You know, we've got to be ready. Jesus said, you've got to be ready. Be prepared. And that's why God is preparing his people in these days for awesome things, so we can be ready for his return. Okay? Any others?
In the Old Testament, it talks about the grave did open, wasn't it? And then these were sunk for good things and so on.
Yeah.
And you said that they had to a certain particular place, these reflected in the earth.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
And secondly, when Jesus came back again, as you said, in the old thinking was he was coming back in the clouds.
Yeah. No, well, in those stories, initially, the first resurrection was obviously Jesus, the first fruits. Obviously, he had raised other people from the dead before that, and Elijah had raised people from the dead, but they died again. So they were physically raised, but they died again. The people who were raised when Jesus came back from the dead, in the sense of the resurrection, and it basically says the tombs were open, and those Old Testament saints came out of the grave, and they walked around talking to people. There was only one line in Matthew, but it was obviously a pretty awesome thing that there was a whole generation of Old Testament saints that all came back to life. What happened to them? Well, it doesn't say. Did they carry on living and then they died again? Well, no, they already died once. So this they went with God into heaven. It says in Ephesians that Jesus led captivity captive. So he took all who were in paradise, and in the old covenant there was Abraham's bosom, which where all the people who were believers under the old covenant, Abraham and all the prophets, Elijah, all the people who were believers under the old covenant, who were in faith. You still had to have faith. You weren't a believer because you were born a Jew or you were born into a priest family or anything like that. You were a believer if you had the faith of Abraham, who had faith. He believed God and it was credited to him righteousness. It's always been faith. You never came to God through the law, because the law was just a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. You couldn't come by keeping the works of the law. You came by faith, and keeping the law kept you in a relationship with God. So all those people who were in faith in the Old Testament, those people, it says that Jesus went, he went into hell. And the word hell really meant Sheol, which was the place of the dead. And there was two places. There was Abraham's bosom, where believers were, and there was the place where there weren't believers. And if you think the story of Jesus talked about Lazarus, that Lazarus, the guy who died, not Lazarus who came out of the grave, but another Lazarus, he told the story that Lazarus went with Abraham's bosom. And he said that his brothers actually came to him and said, why didn't you tell us about this? You know, he was saying, we're in this fiery place and you're with Abraham's bosom. And they could see him. So there was a chasm, a gulf between it, but people were aware of what was going on. So Jesus went and actually took those captive. And I think those were the people who came back to life. But when Jesus went back into heaven, he took them with him. They didn't stay on earth to die again. They'd already died once. So they went back into heaven with him. Those are the people who were captivity in Sheol, were taken to paradise. It's like that part of it was called paradise, but then now it's heaven. Because I think if you think of the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, that day, obviously Jesus was not resurrected yet, was he? So the guy died, and because Jesus hadn't been resurrected, he went where Jesus went, to the place of Abraham's bosom, which was paradise. Then after Jesus was resurrected, paradise was effectively taken to heaven. The whole area was now when we die, we are absent from the body but present with the Lord in heaven. So if you go into the heavenly realms, you can actually talk to some of those people. Elijah, Enoch. You know, Enoch and Elijah never died. They went straight into that heavenly realm. You know, and but those who did die actually went there and now are in heaven now. And you can talk to them. You know, you can ask Enoch all sorts of stuff. And he wrote a really good book. It's not actually included in the canon of scripture, but probably should have been. Because it talked about the whole thing of what happened at the time of the flood and what happened with the watcher angels and the fallen angels and the Nephilim spirits and all that stuff. It's really good read. But it was rejected, like they tried to reject Peter and Jude and other books that had anything really supernatural in them. But that was one of the ones that didn't get through at the time. But it's actually really, really good. You can get it online, the Book of Enoch. It's really interesting stuff. Okay. So the thing about Jesus coming back in a physical way, and you're talking about Zechariah chapter 14, Jesus coming back on the Mount of Olives and the things separating out, that is very figurative language again. And the symbolic nature of that language is that it was talking about Jesus coming back in a cloud. Jesus went in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. It's nothing about him coming back physically on earth. Because when he comes back, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. So a whole lot of destroyed with fire and purified. So he's not actually coming back. Because remember, the whole thing about the last day is when Jesus comes back. No days after the last day. So there's no point in coming back to the earth. Because he's coming back to bring people and purify the earth. The last day was the day of resurrection and judgment. And that's why it's important to actually take what Jesus said about him coming, not what other people have interpreted from reading the epistles. Jesus said he was coming back on the last day. There are no days after the last day. There's no 1,000 years after the last day. There's no 7 years after the last day. There's no 3.5 years, whichever views the pre, post or mid tribulation period people have that view, believe there is no more days after the last day. We enter into the eternal state, the age to come.
So it's like the last day as we know it.
Yeah, it is the last day of time as we know it.
Yeah.
It ends. And what Jesus does, as we said, he basically resurrects. Everyone gets a resurrection body, which is a resurrection body which will be suitable for the spiritual kingdom that we're going to live in. Because, if you like, the spiritual realm is the real realm. We are spirit. That's who we are, spirit. This earth suit is just a shell for the spirit to live in until we get into the spiritual realm. And then it's still physical. The spiritual realm, is you can still touch it. It's all physical. It's just at a higher level.
We'll still know each other, will we?
Yeah, you'll still know each other. Because I go there and I've seen people there now. And I've talked to people and angels and different things. So, you know, I know Michael Bryant said he was up there and he saw me there. You know? And so you can recognize people. And you can, once you get over, wow, this is, I'm meeting with God and talking with God. God actually wants you to interact with the seven spirits of God, which are the physical creatures. He wants you to interact with the cloud of witnesses that are up there so that you can get insight and revelation. You know, they can give you insight and revelation. So if you want to know what happened, you know, Ian Clayton, when he comes, he'll tell you some stuff, I expect. But he went back, he wanted to know what happened when at creation, when Adam was created. So he went back and saw it. Because there's no timeline in the same way. You can go back. You know, I won't go into the quantum physics of that, but one day I'll give you some more on that. But yeah, so in effect, you can read in the Old Testament. I could give you probably 20 scriptures that talked about Jesus coming and touching on the mountains with his feet. But he didn't literally come. He was figurative. So, you know, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the coming of the king. There's loads of scriptures that talk about coming on mountains because mountains were things of authority. That's the symbolism of a mountain. It's a place of authority. So Jesus was coming symbolically in authority and power. And when you look at, again, if you read Zechariah 14, 13 and 14, you'll look, the context of there was not coming at the end of the age, it was coming in judgment. So he literally came in AD 70 to judge the old covenant system, because that's why it was saying the mountain was separated in two, because basically that's what happened. He divided this up. in judgment, and then declared effectively judgment. In Daniel, it says judgment was passed in favor of the saints, and they possessed the kingdom. That was when that possession took place in fullness, when judgment was passed in favor, because the judgment of the covenants came on that old system, and it was all poured out, Deuteronomy 28 and other stuff there. Okay. All right. Any more? We're on a roll now. I think I have one more, two more questions. I won't take as long to answer them, hopefully.
Nope.
Yeah. Well, essentially, as I've sort of said, I mean, I think, I don't know if I can go back to this one. Bottom line is these are periods of time which continue. So God will give people an opportunity of being part of that generation until it's no longer needed. And it won't be any longer needed when the harvest of laborers are complete. Because that will be them bringing the next realm in. And I've got 2 weeks of teaching on the Joshua generation with like 40 characteristics of what the generation, Joshua generation are. It's like, this really came to me prophetically when I shared it one Sunday morning when I was at home, and we were at home with Deb's parents, and they weren't very well, and they were sort of, oh, well, we're not sure we'll be able to come up again because we're not very well. And they were going, oh, and Deb was really upset because it was like, whatever. And I got really upset. And I thought, well, why am I really upset over my in-laws? Because I don't get upset over my in-laws. And, you know. And I wasn't overset over my in-laws. I was overset, really caught that there is a Moses generation that is passing away, who are not coming into the fullness of God. There was a whole generation, of course, who wouldn't go in. And they all died in the wilderness. They were all believers, but they died in the wilderness. And there's a sense that, I mean, even now, like last week, John Stott was probably one of the greatest evangelical preachers, I guess, of the Word of God in the last generation. The Time magazine put him in one of the top 100 people in the whole of the last century. You know, he brought truth in God's word. He died last week. And I think it was his funeral last week. And, you know, he brought people to a point and didn't enter in because he didn't come into the realms of the spirit. He was in the realm of the word, but not in the spirit. And there's a whole generation who've operated in the realm of the word who have not come into the realm of the spirit. There are also those who've come into the realm of the spirit, but actually have operated incorrectly. Moses actually was not in the promised land, because when God told him to speak to the rock and tell water come out, he hit it with a stick, with his staff. He did it his own way. And there'll be a whole generation of people who are trying to do it their own way, who will be left in the wilderness and who won't enter in. And they will die off in that period. Now, God is giving people an opportunity to respond until that opportunity ends. So there will be some people who right now are saying, "Bleh, this is all rubbish," who will be caught up in the heart of God and will repent and will enter in. But the Joshua generation is nothing to do with age. You know, you can be in the Joshua generation, you know, at 25, being a Christian for 10 years, but you will have needed to have gone through the Moses generation, because, it, you know, a lot of people here are not of the Joshua generation. They're the Jesus generation. Some of you guys are actually the people who are going to be equipped to go and bring Jesus to see him return. And others here are those who are going to be part of equipping you, because that's what the Joshua generation does. It equips the next generation to come into its fullness, to enter in and possess the land. You have to enter a course first. And they were forerunners because they spied out the land. They went in first. They were part of the first spying out of the land. And many people have spied out the land, and yet they were what they've been brought has been rejected by the church worldwide. But certain groups of people are still holding on to that, what they've seen, and living in it. But this is going to spread out. So that is going to be seen much more. The authority on the Joshua generation is going to be released for them to operate in that way. Hence, you know, us wanting to be an apostolic center, to have a ministry school and all that stuff. Yeah.
So we've got to be in the Jesus generation, aren't we?
I'll explain. I'm getting ahead of myself because the next two sessions are all about the Jesus.
Joshua. You're talking about the Joshua generation.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, yeah, I've got to be in that. But well, I've got to be in the Jesus generation.
Depends what, how you're called. Certain people are going to be called to equip that next generation. Right. So they're going to be forerunners. They're going to inherit. They're going to possess the land and equip others to live in the land and possess it. Mm-hmm. And there are some who I would say, from my interpretation of what God has given me in this, those people will have had to have lived through the wilderness time. Yes. That's the only qualification. Because Joshua lived and Caleb lived through the wilderness time. They were prepared. They held on to the truth, even in the opposition of a whole generation. And they had to live going round for 40 years. Now, obviously, we don't live for 40 years in that time. So some people who've lived in that are going to enter the land and help others to come in. There are others who have never experienced the Joshua or the Moses sort of thing. You've come into the realm of the spirit and the supernatural and the things. Because where we are is on the other side of the Jordan. The church is crossing. I believe God's given a generation for the church to cross over the Jordan symbolically and be on the other side in a place called Gilgal, which was a place of consecration and preparedness. For God said to Moses, to Joshua, tell the people to consecrate themselves today, for tomorrow I'm going to do great wonders amongst them. And I believe that's where we are, but lots of people are still crossing. If you can imagine, it took quite a while for two million people to cross over a river, you know, and there's symbolically is a time period of crossing. And I think we're in that time where some have crossed and some are there and others are still to cross. And some will say, we're staying on this side. And actually, if you understand, 2.5 tribes actually said, well, we'll give you a hand, but we're staying over here, which is the most saddest thing ever, because those 2.5 tribes are never, ever mentioned again. They were never heard of again. They basically, you know, didn't enter in when they could have done. Okay, but I will go into that quite a bit more because there's, you know, I've got 40 things there to talk about in terms of who we need to be able to be that people. You know, okay. Anything else? Nope.
Have you ever asked the question? Like a heavenly encounter, you're asked a question about how old the earth is, because there's two.
How old it is?
Yeah. Two views. The
yeah.
Biblical view being 6,000 years old.
Yeah.
Which.
I have. Yeah, I have asked that question, and actually in one of the encounters I had, God took me back. Well, the Holy Spirit did. Took me back to the creation, and actually saw how it was created. And I saw it all coming out. I actually saw the lion of Jesus roaring creation into being. And the first encounter I had in heaven, God explained how this creation and the spiritual realm relate and how they're interconnected. And I did that in a scientific way. So, and it gave me a lesson in quantum faith, how quantum mechanics and physics work with the heavenly realm of light and sound and whatever. Because it says that Jesus holds it all together by sound. But it also says that the firmament was stretched out. And light in this realm is not the same as light in the heavenly realm. Light in the heavenly realm is creative light. Because God is light. But God created light in this realm with the sun. If you notice, if you even read in Genesis, it said God said, let there be light before he created the sun. And the stars and everything else. So we're still light, because light is sort of integral in the whole thing of creation. The wavelengths of light and sound are all integral. So God stretched it out. So light actually goes slower now than it did when God created it. And that was because of the fall and because of the Tower of Babel and other things where the wavelengths of light were removed and it slowed down. So if light went faster, then it, although the world appears to be billions of years old, it could actually only be 10,000 years old because light goes faster when it was created. And actually, if you do a calculation, and I'll dig this up. You can actually extrapolate from the 14 billion years that they say the universe is aged. And if you take that back in terms of the speed of light over the 6-day period of creation and how it was spread out, it was actually spread out, those literal 6 days actually equal 14 billion years because of the nature of light. I mean, I need to sort of give you the calculation, the research to show you that. So effectively, yes, the biblical account is accurate, but it's accurate from a realm of totally different understanding in the spiritual realm and in the realm of understanding science and nature. But light is slowing down, even now. It's not constant, and all the calculations are based on light being constant, and light isn't. There isn't uniformity. Things changed in the natural realm as a result of things that went on in the spiritual realm. So I can give you more on that at some stage if you want, but yeah. But there's a whole load of stuff that God's revealing in these days about the nature of the spiritual realm from a scientific perspective. That stuff is why now we can actually have a different frame of reference. So the things that if Paul had seen what I saw and heard what I heard, he could not have explained it because he did not have the scientific reference point to explain it. We do now. And that's why these things are becoming more sort of open to us, because we have reference points they never had. Even 300 years ago, you know, some of the things that God spoke to me, there was no reference point for it. But now there is, and you can understand it. You know, I understand string theory, which is the theory of everything. And it's like, because God spoke to me about it. I knew about it before, but then God spoke to me about it, and it was like, oh, yeah, it makes total sense now. Different dimensions, you know, all sorts of stuff. I'm just going to stop. I should get me on a real pet subject. All right. And next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the Joshua generation.